Open first to 2 Timothy. Open first to 2 Timothy. Hallelujah. Well, the angels are applauding already. Listen to that. Thank you. Thank you. Listen to that. What if they're standing? Oh, they quit. Well, okay. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been talking about worship, and as far as I know, tonight's going to be the last message in this series. It's had to do with subtle attacks on the body of Christ, more particularly us as a church. And again, it would apply to any church that is pressing deeper into God. Sooner or later, you hit these things. In the flow of all of these messages, we've identified a lot of things that are subtle attacks. And for some people, in fact, some of you have shared with me. It's like, wow, you're right. I now see something that I hadn't seen before. I realize that this or that or whatever, it's been an attack on my life. Some things are obvious and you know that. But we're not talking about the really obvious. We're focusing primarily on the things that aren't as obvious. And, we shared so much, I'm not even going to try to go back and review much of anything other than this morning at the close of the message, I told you that tonight I would be showing you from the Word of God what appears to be the biggest attack in just about everybody's life. Christians now. It manifests itself in different ways, different causes, different forms, but the essence of it is still the same. And some Christians are more susceptible to this than others. At this particular point in time for us as a church, it is extremely important that we be sensitive to this type of attack. And as I explain this and reveal it to you, it may sound like I'm identifying different things or different types of attacks. It's really one attack, just maybe from different angles, okay? From the side, the front, the back. But the essence of it is still the same. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to look in verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, let's look at that verse. It's very self-evident what it's trying to get across. It says that God has not given us the spirit of fear. What has God given us? He has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So when it comes to what have you received from God? Well, according to this verse, we receive from God a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Now, he's not talking Holy Ghost of power, Holy Ghost of love, Holy Ghost of a sound mind. He's talking about your born-again spirit. What you receive from Him, this is one way to describe what you receive from Him. It's a lot of folks that talk about, well, I just wish God would give me power. Well, the moment that you got born again, you received a spirit of power. Folks don't understand that. You know what's amazing? People talk about and actually teach that the power is not for today or doesn't, you know, happen today. It says right here that what God, if the power is not there, then what do you have? Based on this verse, that means that one-third of what God intended for you has been taken away from you. That makes no sense, does it? Well, not to me. But He's given to us power, love, and a sound mind. He has not given to us a spirit of fear. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. Look in verse 33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." Now, what this is talking about primarily is confusion within the structure of a church service. But it also applies to the individual. Now, the word confusion, it's the Greek word akatestasia, I think. I think that's about the closest I'm going to get right at the moment for the pronunciation. But what it means is unstable, commotion, and tumult. Unstable commotion and tumult. Now, that can describe a church service that's out of whack, but it can also describe what's happening on the inside of a person. Can it not? Have you ever felt like you were in, on the inside, have you ever felt like that you were, it was just all jumbled on the inside? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, physically how you feel. It's, well, your emotions. You just felt like, oh, man, I just, And you didn't know which way to go. Don't know what to do. Don't know this. Don't know that. You know, what do I do now? What's going on here? Unstable. You ever met any Christians that were unstable? Y'all give me this little, oh, yeah. Yeah. None in here, right? No, Brother Martin, none in here. Unstable, commotion, and tumult. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now we've looked at this passage that we're getting ready to read many times through this series, but we're going to look at it again, applying it to what we want to see tonight. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. Now, this passage right here is describing essentially two things where it talks about imaginations and thought. One, the word imaginations is, I'll simplify it. Imaginations is the process of thinking, or a thought process. Thought is a thought in that process. Okay? If that makes any sense. And it says that these imaginations and these thoughts are exalting themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And God is not the author of confusion. Fear and confusion reside where? In your mind. In your mind. This passage, in the context of what we're looking at tonight, it talks about the pulling down of strongholds. What are those strongholds? They are imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Thoughts. Imaginations and thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Now, how does this work? Well, the way it works is this. Simply put, have you ever felt like you were losing your mind? I don't mean as a sinner. I'm talking as a Christian. Have you ever felt like you were totally confused? Have you ever felt just depressed? Have you ever felt oppressed? Now, sometimes you recognize there is a spiritual attack on your life. We're not talking about those times. We're talking about the times when you think everything's normal, but you. And you feel these emotions on the inside. And you feel confusion. You feel this, well, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Every one of you in here, you know. Now, for a Christian, there is no reason for that to exist. Oh, but Brother Martin, I have a chemical imbalance. So that excuses my insanity. And if you question it, I'll just simply choke you to death. Is that okay, Brother Martin? Okay, now let's take into consideration for a moment. There can be chemical imbalances. I know that. I recognize that. However, see, you might not know this, but what I'm talking about right now is dangerous ground in the body of Christ. You know why? Because Christians that are like that, I'm not talking just the chemical imbalance, I'm talking about Christians that are unstable. When you start confronting them with the Word, there is a tendency to become very defensive over their condition. Especially in the area of the chemical imbalances. Well, the doctor said I have a chemical imbalance. The doctor said I don't have good electrical connections. Yeah, I knew you had a plug loose. Christians, see, I don't know. You can talk about a chemical imbalance, But no matter how much you talk about it, you're not going to change what God's Word says, that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. And you're going to change what God's Word says, that He sent His Word and healed you and delivered you from destructions. And you're not going to change what God's Word says, that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses. It doesn't matter what your physical condition, that condition will never change the Word of God. And you could die with that physical condition, but the Word still stands. Now, I'm not trying to belittle anyone's condition. Please do not misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, you can use excuses all you want, but your excuses will not change what God has declared. Now, the bottom line is this. There is no excuse, according to the Word, for a Christian to live in confusion, in fear, in an unstable condition, the mental, the emotions and all. There's no reason for that. Yeah, but Brother Martin, you just don't know what I'm going through. You're right. I don't, but He does, and His Word is the answer. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm facing. That's right. I don't, and He does, and the Word is the answer. So, you're right. I really don't know what you're going through. But, what is the thing you're going through compared to what the Word says? Let's take your conditions and compare it to what the Word says. Let's see if we can find somewhere in Scripture where God says, oh, well, if you're going through that, then yeah, it's okay to be a nut. It's not in there. And again, with all due respect, how can I say this in as kind a way as possible?
Don't hold back.
I really don't have a whole lot of... There's compassion, but you know, even Jesus at one time looked at His disciples and said, you guys want to go too? And He was willing to hold the door open and let them walk. So my compassion only goes so far when I encounter Christians that live on Prozac and lithium and these other things. Oh, but Brother Martin, again, you don't understand my condition. No, I may not understand your condition, but it sounds to me like you don't understand the Word. It sounds to me like you do not understand what God has said about deliverance, about Jesus, about the blood of Jesus, about the power of the name of Jesus, about the stripes on His back. It sounds to me like you don't really understand what God has said. Truth be known, in some cases, you think it might be that they enjoy the high they get from those drugs? For Christians to use drugs as a substitute for what Jesus has made available, to me, is a travesty. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do believe there are times when a person, if you don't know how to stand, if you don't know how, if you haven't yet figured out what God's Word has to say, then let's get you stabilized on a temporary basis with the drugs. As little dose as possible, and then get you into the Word and minister to you and help you to get through this. Okay? So I'm not saying it's a sin to do these things. So don't leave here and say I did. What I said was Christians who live on this stuff. And they're out there. They are out there. And a lot of these drugs, they make you worse off than... Listen, it's a medical fact. The pharmacies, the pharmaceutical companies don't like to talk about this, but it is a known fact. It's documented in the legal journals of people on Prozac killing other people, taking guns. I encountered a lady one time on Prozac. She wanted me to help her go kill her son. She goes, yeah, well, actually, she didn't come right out and ask me, but she was talking about killing him, you know, because she'd had it up to here with the... That, I wanted out of that conversation real fast. But nevertheless, God has not given to us a spirit of fear. He is not the author of confusion. He has given to us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Okay? Think about that. He's given us a spirit of a sound mind. A spirit of a sound mind. In other words, maybe one way to say that would be, through your born-again spirit, you have the ability to think clearly, to make rational judgments, to know what to do and what not to do. And obviously, sometimes that includes you need to get prayer, or you need to pray and get direction from God on certain decisions and all that. We know those things. But what I'm saying is, if you have a Christian, and let's not include for the moment the chemical imbalance people, okay? But there are Christians, and I've encountered them, who are wanting to start taking drugs to help them cope with the problems. Well, if I could get some Valium, I'll be okay. No, you won't. No, you won't be okay. Well, if I could just get, you know, they gave my grandpa Prozac and it seemed to help him. So maybe if I could get some, if I could get some lithium, if I could get some of these other things, I need to get some tranquilizers, I need to get some sleeping pills, I need to get, if I could get these things, it could help me get through this. No, you think it would. You think it would. But let me ask this question. Are you telling me that being doped up is going to make everything better? What is it about the drugs that you're convinced will help you? Another way to put that, what is it about the drugs that's going to change your situation? Gosh, it's quiet in here. Okay. So then I hope you're not taking this personally. But let me ask you this. If you had access to the very throne room of God right this very moment, and you were explaining to Him why you are choosing a chemical solution to your situation, what do you think His response to you would be?
Oh, that's okay. I take it too. You don't know what it's like being up here in heaven, being God, and having everybody complain day in and day out, day in and day out. Yeah, I use a little bit myself, so it's okay. It's okay.
What do you think he would say? I'm guessing that his response would have something to do with what he's already said in his word. Now, part of the problem is that many Christians don't understand the solution. And if you don't understand the solution, then there can be a tendency to try something else to deal with it. All right? Now, here's what's interesting. Paul actually wrote about this. Turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, before we go any further, I want to make sure that you understand that I do realize people face different circumstances in life. And I would say many, if not most of you in this room, have faced circumstances that I have never faced. And so I can't relate from that perspective to what you may or may not be going through now or have gone through in the past. But what I'm saying is, regardless of what we're going through, God has already given us a solution in His Word. And if we do not apply what we see in His Word, then how can we expect any other solution to be a better answer than what God has said? Do you see what I'm saying? All right. Now, Paul actually addressed the issue of what I was describing earlier about, you know, Christians using different kinds of drugs and so forth to cope. I guess, let's just put it like that. Let's simplify it. To cope. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to jump ahead, but to very briefly give you a summary. And I mean, this is a very brief summary. Verses 1 through 14 are essentially talking about Christian living. Or another way to put it, maybe the way you ought to live when you're a Christian. Now, it's much more than that, but that's just a very kind of a generalized summary of verses 1 through 14. But now, look in verse 15. Do you see the first two words? See then. Or in other words, it's almost as though, and I'm really having to do a lot of simplification, think of it this way. He's written to them verses 1 through 14, along with everything else he wrote in the book up to this point. He's written to them verses 1 through 14, and he's gone through a whole lot of things. And then he gets to verse 15, and he says, now that I've written all of this to you, see then that you walk circumspectly. Or in other words, I've told you all these things. Now that I've said it, do it. Okay? That's kind of a way to put that. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's just deal with something right off the bat here. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Where he says giving thanks always for all things unto God, he's making a reference to what he said up there in verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, we don't have time to go in and teach on this. We've done it in the past. The things you're giving thanks for are the things pertaining to the will of God. You know, you fall off of a tree and break your leg, you don't lay there saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No, you're not too happy about it at that moment. And I've heard people go off on a tangent on this. And, you know, they're thanking God because their daughter got killed or you know, somebody died from cancer and all this. You know, lost my job. Well, thank you, Jesus. Lost my job. Hallelujah. No, that's not what this verse is talking about. He's not saying, thank Him. Okay, if I'm thanking Him for all things, then shouldn't I be thanking Him for the stealing, killing, and destroying that the devil does in my life? If I'm thanking Him for all things, right? I mean, if I apply this in its literal sense, as it looks in this verse, then I should be giving Him thanks for the attacks of the devil. No. Now, we know better than that, don't we? Well, he's not talking about it from that perspective, okay? Now, let's back up. In verse 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Don't we know? Yeah, look at you, giving me those looks. Some of you out there, you know good and well, yeah, it's excess, all right, hallelujah. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, in verse 15 he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, right? Yeah. Anybody ever been around a drunk person? Do they act intelligent? Do they act like us in here? No, they don't. Do they act like fools? Yeah. Now, I know you didn't when you were drunk, back in your sinner days. It was everybody else, right? Not you. Well, he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. As you look back on it in your life, were those drunken evenings a redemption of time or a waste of time? We all know, don't we?
Yeah.
Then he says in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So in verse 15, we're supposed to walk circumspectly as wise, not as fools. In verse 16, we're supposed to redeem the time because the days are evil. In verse 17, we're not supposed to be unwise. We're supposed to understand the will of the Lord. In verse 18, we're not supposed to be drunk with wine. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. He's drawing a contrast in this. Now, why does he bring this up? Be not drunk with wine. Well, because, first off, if you're drunk with wine, you will not walk circumspectly. You will walk as a fool. If you are drunk with wine, you cannot redeem the time. You will participate in the evil of the day. If you are drunk with wine, you will not understand the will of the Lord. You will be unwise. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Let's fess up for a moment. Just everybody be honest. How many of you had wretched sinner days of intoxication? A lot of you. The rest of you can tell the truth later on. Glory to God. Now, let's just think for a moment. Now, put your hands back up, all you ex-drunks. Okay, now, I'm going to ask some questions. Keep your hands up, you ex-lushes. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to give me a very brief, everybody knows what brief means, right? Brief answer. I'm going to start right over here. Why did you get drunk?
It was fun.
Say it again.
It was fun.
What was fun about it?
It tasted good.
Her dad's sitting right over there. Okay, we'll leave you alone. We're going. He's sitting over here. What's she going to say? We'll ask this guy with the hair on his face here. Why did you get drunk?
I wanted to.
Why did you want to get drunk?
Just to be part of it. Part of everyone else.
Part of, you mean everybody else was drunk?
Everybody I was with.
Everybody you was drunk. Well, what happened when you were drunk?
I'm not going to answer that.
He's not going to answer. Okay. That's what his wife is sitting. Is anybody here alone who would... Oh, there she... You're not even... You're barely old enough to drink. Look at you. Are you going to talk?
Yeah.
Okay, your dad right there. All right, real loud. Why did you get drunk?
Because I felt like it.
You felt? Why did you feel like it?
Because it was something to do.
It was something to do. Well, what was it about getting drunk that made you want to do that?
College days and high school days.
College days and high school days. Well, that's a good reason to get all boozed up. Let's talk to her brother. Why did you get drunk?
Because everybody else was doing it.
Everybody else was doing it. Well, what happened when you got drunk?
I threw up.
You threw up. Praise the Lord. What a testimony. Hallelujah. Passed out first and then, my goodness. What about the guy back here? Real loud. Why did you get drunk?
To ease the pain.
To ease the pain. What kind of pain?
Of not fitting in.
Of not fitting in. So getting drunk kind of made you feel like you fit in?
Maybe not care.
Maybe not care. All right, let's ask this guy right here in the red shirt. He'll be my last one. Anna's got her hand up. Glory to God. What? Oh, it's Grace. I told you about that still in her basement. Yeah, what you been putting in this little girl's bottle? Yeah.
Here, honey, open up.
Why did you get drunk?
To get rid of all problems, to release all pressure. Forget about everything.
You got drunk to get rid of the problems and the pressure and to forget about things and
forget
all.
Forget about real life.
Forget about real life. So when you were drunk, are you telling me that it was life that wasn't real?
It seemed like it at that time.
How many can, the rest of you, that were, you know, you had that this kind of stuff in your past. How many of you can relate to what they're saying? Now, when I went out to get drunk, it was just because, you know, I wanted to. I liked the way it felt. I felt different when I was drunk. How many of you are with me on that one? You felt different when you were drunk than when you were sober. And there was something about that drunk feeling that you liked. But you couldn't get that feeling unless you were drunk. Did it give you a different perspective of things? Let me ask you something. Ladies, now be honest. When you were drunk, did you feel like you were more attractive? Like guys might pay attention to you more or something? Did you feel like you were just a little more cool when you were drunk? And that you maybe had a better chance of, you know, finding yourself a babe? If you stayed late enough. Hey, listen. You don't know what it's like to be a guy and be half intoxicated and start flirting with a girl, and then it's closing time and they turn the lights up and you see what she really looks like. We'll move along here. But those of you who had days of intoxication, nights of intoxication, did you have a different perspective on things? And you thought of things differently than what you did before. And it kind of changed the way that you looked at things, the way that you evaluated situations. And you felt like you could do some things better. But in reality, you couldn't. But you thought you could. It made you bolder. Have you heard Pastor Dave, you know, as he gives the illustration of this, the guy that gets drunk, the Wally Cox that gets drunk, and after he has a few, he looks down at the end of the bar and there's Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he feels like he can take him on. And he uses that as an example of what alcohol can do to your senses. Hey, listen, I am living proof of that. I'll tell you two stories. I mean, Pastor Dave's illustration, that's just an illustration. This one's true. This one really happened. It happened to me. Years ago, it was before I even met Kathy. My buddy and I, we went to a bar. It's just kind of outside of downtown Dayton. And it was a bar where they had live rock bands, okay? You know, loud music and, you know, the smoke hanging down and all this kind of stuff. It was just, and I, at that time, I had a leather coat that I had, you know, picked up at some discount place or whatever, but it was, you know, kind of a neat leather coat. And what was interesting is that I'd had this coat for a while, and then this Dirty Harry movie came out. And in the movie, Clint Eastwood wore a leather coat that was almost exactly like the one that I had. So naturally, you know, I thought I was cool when I put on my coat. All right? So my buddy and I, later part of the year, it was cool outside and all, and so I had this coat on, and we went down to this bar. It was just the two of us. And we were sitting there, and as we're sitting there, and we'd had our share, listen, it got to the point for me that it cost me too much at the bars to get drunk. And I just couldn't afford it. So what I did was I'd keep a fifth of whiskey in the refrigerator so it would be nice and cold. And sometimes, when I would leave for work in the morning, I'd pour a big glass full of it and put it in the refrigerator so it would be really nice and cold, because I like my whiskey cold. And I'd come home and I'd start drinking that. And I'd drink, you know, enough so that when I got to the bars, I already had a good enough head start. And it didn't cost me an arm and a leg to get drunk. I mean, it got to the point to where...
You were organized even back then.
dare I say?
But it got to the point to where I couldn't consume enough beer to get drunk. I mean, there's only so much fluid you can put in a human body at one time. And so I just would drink the whiskey straight. I didn't like to mix it with anything. I just wanted it cold, so I'd drink it straight. So my buddy and I were down there at the bar, all right? And we're sitting at a table. And we're sitting there. You know, we've already had a few, and we're feeling pretty good, pretty good, pretty good. Have my Clint Eastwood leather jacket on. When all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see something come flying through the air. And it lands, boom, right on our table. And it was a beer can. Somebody threw a beer can, and it landed on our table. Well, bless God, I ain't going to put up with that now. So, in my mind, I calculate the angle of trajectory, okay? And I looked over, and there was a table, and I'm thinking, okay, that's right about where it came from. That came from that table over there. So, me and my jacket, I picked that beer can up, and I walked over to that table where five guys were sitting. And I took the beer can, almost. I took the beer can, I slammed it on the table, and I did my best Clint Eastwood imitation I could possibly muster. I said, "A funny thing just happened." This beer can just came flying through the air. I mean, I was squinting the whole thing, you know? This beer can just came flying through the air and landed on the table where my friend and I are sitting. Now, you boys wouldn't know anything about that, would you? Five of them. And get this, they're looking at each other saying, Do you know anything? No, we don't know anything about that. And I said, "Well, that's real good. Because I'd hate to think you did." I got up and walked away. Five of them. Now, my buddy's over here at this table, and he couldn't hear a word I said with all the music and noise. And get this, I walk back over, and I sit down, and what do you do, Brother Martin? Did he yell at you for almost getting you killed and all? You know what he looks at me, and I said, he says, "Gee whiz, Jim, you look just like Clint Eastwood." Sober people don't do things like that. Five of them. I wouldn't have stood a chance. I can just imagine my guardian angels. Oh God, no. Oh, we need help down here. Reinforcements. Tell him to leave him alone. That's what alcohol does to you. It causes you to begin to take a look at things differently, because in that drunken state, I didn't think it was possible for five guys to take me. Because if I had have thought that, I wouldn't have done something that stupid. But I didn't think it was a problem. I thought it was okay and that I could deal with it by myself. Well, thank God I didn't have to. But I can remember almost, as I was standing there and going through all that, I was partially hoping they would try something. I really was. And in that state, they probably could have clobbered me and I wouldn't have felt a thing. But what I'm getting at, Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Because when your emotions are going bonkers on you, when there is confusion, when there is turmoil on the inside, when there is that depression and all that, You're looking for relief, are you not? You're looking for something to cause it to end. And Paul says, look, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, because the wine, the alcohol, all that's going to do is cause the soulish part of you to become more confused than what you are, into thinking you can do what you can't do, into thinking that the problems, now get this, that the problems aren't there anymore. What happens when you sober up, though? Yeah, you reach for the aspirin bottle. When you sober up, the problems are still there, but so are the emotions. And so what's happened is the alcohol has only provided a temporary reprieve from a real problem. Paul says, don't do that. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's what's interesting. If you look at the way this is written, and be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Instead of, put it another way, instead of getting drunk to deal with the problem, get filled with the Spirit to deal with the problem. Instead of trying to cope with the issues with alcohol, cope with the issues by being filled with the Spirit. It's almost like he's saying, look, there are two ways to become intoxicated. One is false with alcohol. The other is genuine. The alcohol deals with the soulish part of you, but being filled with the Spirit deals with the spirit part of you. Now, take this further. He tells you in verse 18, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, Paul, I'd really like to do that. Now, I know how to get drunk. All I have to do is go down here and buy a few six packs. All I have to do is go to the state store and, you know, buy some Jack Daniels. All I have to do is, you know, buy the Boone's Farm. And all I have to do is go buy this stuff. Mad Dog. All I have to do. Okay, all right. Chardonnay. Gee whiz. All I have to do. Yeah, now I'm talking. I know what to do to get drunk. And I know that if I get drunk, it's going to help me at that moment deal with the problem. You're telling me not to do that. You're telling me not to deal with my problems through intoxication, through alcohol. You're telling me to deal with my problems by being filled with the Spirit. All right? Now, Paul, since you're telling me that's what I'm supposed to do, and by telling me that, you're also saying that I can get kind of similar results by being filled with the Spirit as opposed to the alcohol, what you need to do, Paul, is help me understand what do I need to do to be filled with the Spirit. He tells you in the next verse, next two verses. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, look, you don't need to booze. If you want to know how to deal with the problems and cope with the issues of life, I'm telling you, don't get drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the way that you get filled with the Spirit is to enter into praise and worship to the Lord. When you begin to worship Him, it's going to change your perspective of the problem. When you're filled with the Spirit through worship, it's going to change how you feel about your situation. The alcohol do the same thing, but it wears off. Being filled with the Spirit won't wear off. Instead of being an alcoholic, you can be a praiseaholic. be filled with the Spirit. Now, very briefly, we're just not going to take the time to break all this down. But where he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to simplify this, we could say this means two things. Singing in praise and worship with pre-written songs and free worship. Meaning, the songs that are already written, and you sing the words to the tunes, but it also means the free worship, where you're just pouring your heart out to the Lord. This, again, it's a simplification, but this is what it's implying. Both. Doing both. And he says, you be filled with the Spirit instead of being drunk on wine. Both are going to help you cope with the problems, but the one won't last. And when the one wears off, it's going to be worse than what it was before. But when this one wears off, it won't wear off. When you're filled with the Spirit, the result is the problem, even though it's still there, it's different. Your perspective of what's happening just doesn't look the same. Now, leave your place here because we may come back to it. But I want you to turn over to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. This is where this whole area of this attack in the area of the emotions thing. This is probably, as I mentioned earlier, the biggest area of attack for most Christians. Because most Christians don't identify it as an attack. It's so very subtle. And I want you to think back to times where something happened and you felt like it was the end of the world crisis. I mean, the only thing that can happen next is Armageddon, right? This is it. It's the worst thing in the whole wide world. Well, I want to ask you a question, because every one of you in here have been down that road in some way, shape, or form, to some degree or another. 5 years ago, what was it? What was your emotional Armageddon 5 years ago? 6 years ago? 4 years ago? 3 years ago? You know what? Hardly anybody can ever remember what the major crisis was that long ago. In fact, most people can't even remember what the major crisis was a year ago. But at the time, it was overwhelming on an emotional level. And you didn't know what was coming next. Now look at this in Psalm 42. And as we read through this, you're going to find, some of you may find yourself described in this. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Anybody been there? You ever felt like that? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. You ever felt like that? Everybody around you is happy but you? Everybody else got their act together but you? You're the only one that's going through this? Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. I think I'll eat some worms. But then all of a sudden, verse 5, look what happens. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Then he says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Then he says, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Chapter 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. You ever done that? O God, when are you going to bail me out? O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Anybody ever said anything like that before? Maybe not King Jamesy. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp I will praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. In other words, he's just, this guy, doesn't he sound like some kind of psychotic in this? Oh God, it's everything's bad, everything's going bad, everything's wrong, nothing's right. Oh, I don't understand it, God. Why won't you help me? All these promises in your word, but ain't none of them going on in my life. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Wait a minute. Why am I so depressed? Why am I feeling like this? What's wrong with you, soul? What is going on? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know what's happened? Don't you know what God did for you? Don't you know what Jesus has done for you? What's wrong with you, emotions? Why are you going through this? Don't you understand God's Word says He's made you more than a conqueror? Don't you know that you're seated in heavenly places with Him? What's wrong with you? Where is your rationale? What's happening to you? Why are you so messed up? Why are you so worried? Why are you so full of fear? Why are you so confused? Don't you understand that Jesus is the name above all names and God's given you the right to use this name? Hey, soul, get out of it. Shake the dust off. Grow up. Get over it. Because I'm going to praise. Because I'm going to worship. My soul is disquieted within me, but I'm going to praise. Why? Because when I praise, my soul comes under subjection. And when I praise and worship my Lord, it stabilizes my emotions. I don't need the drugs. What I need is to worship my way into His presence and feel His love, His joy, to feel His strength, to feel His peace. That's what happens when I begin to worship Him. I've been through this myself. And I can remember there was a time, I don't remember what I was going through. Actually, I'll give you one example. There was a time where I was feeling, I was in my office. I have an office at home down in the basement. I'm sitting down there. And I was just, like, you know what I mean? I felt depressed. I felt anxious. I felt, stuff's not going right. What's this? And I just, and then it's like all of a sudden, just like what we read there, I start thinking, why am I feeling like this? What's going on? What has caused me to feel this way? Has Kathy done anything? No. Has somebody at church done something? No. Are bills late? No. Why am I feeling like this? This is stupid. I have no reason to feel this way. Well, I'm not going to feel this way anymore. And I stopped what I was doing, and I just lifted my hands and began to worship the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. You are my peace, my joy. You're my everything. Lord, I worship you. I pray. You know what? It went away. It went away. And there have been times where things came up that weren't good situations. I just won't go into detail about some. The kind of things that caused some pastors to think about resigning their churches. And I figured out a long time ago that I have a choice. I can sit and think about the problems. When you do that, you are opening the door and handing a written invitation to depression and his friends, oppression, defeat, fear, confusion, and all the rest of that stuff. And they bring the whole family and move in. When you think about the problem, oh, Brother Martin, you're telling us to stick our head in the sand and ignore the... I didn't say ignore the problem. I didn't say ignore it. I said when you sit and think about the problem, that's when this stuff, it's going to come over you. It'll come over you. But when you say, okay, problem, you're there. But that's where you're going to stay. You're not moving in here to affect my emotions, my logic, my sense of reason. Because if I let you do that, it will then make no sense to worship. It will then make no sense to pray. It will then make no sense to go to church. It will then make no sense to read my Bible. It will then make no sense to do any of those things. Because at that point, you're letting your soul overpower your spirit. And so, problem, you're out there. You're there. I know you're there. I can see you. But you're not moving in. I'm going to keep you out there with my worship. And I'm going to praise God. And I'm going to worship Him. And I'm going to glorify Him. And I'm going to give Him the praise and the worship. Because you see, when I worship Him, it causes my spirit to become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And as I become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I become more sensitive to the presence of the Lord with me. And as I become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and more sensitive to the presence of the Lord, God is able to help me begin to see the problem from His perspective. So instead of me down here trying to deal with it, I worship my way into His presence and look down at it with Him. And He begins to show me, yeah, there's a problem down there, but I'm God and I'll help you deal with it. I will help you overcome it. I can even help the circumstances to change. But as long as you embrace the circumstances with imaginations and thoughts that exalt themselves above me, there's nothing I can do for you. Because you're no longer putting your faith and trust in me. You're putting it in yourself to come up with the answer. How many of us in here tonight can relate? That just doesn't work. Now let me show you something else. Over in Philippians. Turn over there. Philippians chapter 3. No, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, that sounds like a really wonderful thing. But what happens if I do that? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word keep, it gives the image of an armed guard standing beside you to protect you. He says, as you begin to worship God and you begin to praise Him, in the midst of your prayers and your supplications, you begin to thank Him. You begin to praise, you begin to worship Him. And what happens is, that takes you into His presence. It causes you to experience His presence in a unique way. And when that happens, it causes His peace to be released in your life. And that peace becomes as an armed guard to protect your heart and your mind from the stuff that Satan would try to use to attack you with, to drive you into depression, to drive you into confusion, to drive you into fear, to drive you into doubt, to drive you into instability, to drive you to drugs, to find relief. And he says, if you praise Him, if you worship Him, that peace will come. It will come. Now, that puts us in kind of a sticky situation. Because if we believe that, then how do we justify complaining about our situations?
But Brother Martin, you just don't understand what I'm going through. It's the worst thing in the whole wide world. Oh, God, it's terrible. Terrible, I say. Did you hear me, Brother Martin? I said it's terrible.
Yes, I heard you. Well, what did the Word say? I don't want to know what the Word says. I just want relief. Give it to me, Brother Martin. Well, okay. I got some Prozac. I've got some... Yeah, whammo. Do you see what I'm saying? This right here is where it gets really uncomfortable. Because if I say I believe the Word of God, and God's Word says, if you do this, His peace that passes all thoughts and imaginations that exalt themselves against God, above the knowledge of God, it passes all understanding. Meaning, it makes no sense that you could have peace when you're facing such a catastrophe. It makes no sense. You should be worried. Did you hear me? You should be worried. You shouldn't have peace. You should be fearful. You should be confused. You should be ate up. You should not have peace. What's wrong with you? Everybody else around you is worried. Everybody else around you is upset about this thing. And everybody else is worried because you're not. It's not right. There's something wrong with you if you're not worried when everybody else is worried. The whole family's upset. Why aren't you upset? You need help? No, I found the help. If I may be so bold, you need help. His peace, this is a promise, it's a guarantee from His Word. If you do this, His peace will guard your heart and your mind. It will guard them. Which means, if we worship, our worship becomes our Prozac, our Valium, our lithium, our moonshine. Now, from experience, there have been things that, in the natural, I should have been concerned about. I mean, like from a ministry standpoint, from a church standpoint, in the natural, there's some things in the past I should have been concerned about, worried about, upset about, in the natural. All right? However, because of my worship, and I really don't know how to, well, the peace that passes all understanding, I don't know how to really put it into words. It's as though, yeah, the situation's there, but it's like it's shrunk. It's like it's, so what? It's going to work out. I'm not going to worry about this. I don't have time to worry about this. Because if I do, the worry becomes the distraction that takes me out of prayer and takes me out of worship and takes me out of the things I'm supposed to be doing. I don't have time to do this. And through my worship, it's as though God is helping me see it from His perspective. And I can tell you that I just flat out do not get upset about things. Well, unless the computer starts acting up. See, this was all written before computers. sometimes it may, at first, a few moments, but I'll begin to worship the Lord in the car. I'll be in a store. And if I can, you know, if something's going on and I can feel the emotions, if you will, trying to attack about that something, I've been in the store before and I'll just very quietly, Jesus, I praise you. Glory to you. Praise you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I praise you, God. Oh, I love you so much, Jesus. Praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And His peace begins to settle all around me, all on the inside. So if God's word is true about all this and the peace and about it guarding our heart and mind, then any of us who've heard this message here tonight live or by tape, from this night on, how can we justify complaining? It isn't that the things aren't there. I'm talking about the complaining. And you know what I mean. You all know what? How can we justify defending our confused emotional state? People can talk about walking in peace. You know how to identify a person that's not walking in peace regardless of what they say? This is when they keep talking about their problem. They keep talking about it, telling you how bad it is, tell you how they've been done wrong, tell you how this has happened and that, and they keep rehashing the same old stuff. They're not walking in peace. They have not handed the thing over to God. Oh, yeah, but I did, Brother Martin. No, you haven't. Yeah, I did. No, you haven't. Yeah, I did. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Because if you had, then you would be the one talking about it. He would be. And He's not going to come to me and complain about it.
Oh, you don't know what they handed to me. This is the worst thing I've ever... This is worse than the Israelites in Egypt. I don't know what I'm going to do with this problem. It's a calamity. Oh, Jim, can you help me? Sure, God, I'll help you all I can.
He's not going to come to me and complain about your problem. That's because to Him it's no big deal. Now, if you're struggling in the area of your emotions... And some of you, I know you have been. That's part of why this series came about. And I can see now this is the perfect ending to this series. I'm telling you, as thus saith the Lord, according to His word, if you worship this whole... The circumstances, I'm not promising you they're going to change overnight. What I'm telling you is this. Your emotions are going to turn on this thing. Now, it may not take just a 5-minute worship. You may have to do some intense worship because you have allowed this stuff to sink such deep roots in your emotional system. But I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, you are guaranteed by the death and resurrection and shed blood of Jesus Christ, you are guaranteed the peace that passes all understanding. I just don't feel like I can worship that long, though, Brother Martin. Okay, since you brought that one up, let me ask you a question. Can you imagine worshiping for hours on end in heaven? How many of you can imagine that? Worshiping for hours on end in heaven. Just worshiping and worshiping and worshiping. Then why can't you imagine it here? You know why you can't? It's because your soul is telling you it can't be done. It's not your spirit telling you. It's your soul telling you, you can't. It is an attack in the emotional area and thought area to convince you that there's too much going on in your life for you to worship. You can't worship for 60 minutes, 30 minutes. You can't worship for 15 minutes. You can't do it. You don't have time. And if you try, I will distract you. I will make you think of things you never thought of. I will remind you of things that you don't want to be reminded of. I will remind you of things you want to be reminded of. I remind you of pleasant things that you could be doing other than this. It's your soul. See, if you can imagine you can do it in heaven, what's the difference between your spirit now and your spirit in heaven? What's born again is born again. So what's the difference? So if you can imagine doing it in heaven, why can't you think about it here? It's the soul, thoughts and imaginations. God has promised you the peace that passes all understanding. He's promised it to you. You begin accessing the best, really. I mean, praying in tongues will help. Don't get me wrong. But really, the best way to access that kind of peace is through your worship. It's the best way. Because there's something special about the peace that's produced by worship that other things can't produce it. We can have wonderful services here. They can minister to your emotions. There can be a type of spiritual peace that you can experience here. But when you walk out this building and you go home and all that junk's waiting for you when you walk in the front door, your worship is going to carry you through. Your worship will produce the peace. It's as though the more you worship, the more you're opening a spiritual spigot for God's peace to come flooding into your life. And all of a sudden, it makes no sense to everybody else, but you have peace. And you're just not worried anymore. To break through this stuff, the feelings of, I can't take it anymore, I can't go any further, I don't know what I can do, these feelings, to break through this, worship God. Worship Jesus. Worship Him. One of the best ways to do it is this. If it's at all possible for you, now I know this may sound a little strange to some folks. If it's at all possible for you to get into a room where you can turn out all the lights and make it as dark as possible so that you have absolutely no external stimuli coming in, especially visible stimuli. If you can seal yourself off as much as possible and get alone and you begin to worship Him. Okay. Hey, listen, we all know when your eyes are open, you can be distracted. And you can see something and start thinking about that something. It just, your body, you're designed, you know, like that. But when you seclude yourself as much as possible, you begin to worship Him. I mean, even if you have to like go in the bathroom and stuff a towel at the bottom of the door so light doesn't come through, if you can seclude yourself as much as possible and begin to worship Him, you will experience His presence. I'm telling you, I'm telling you, as thus saith God, you will experience His presence. Sometimes you may experience it more powerful than others. But the more that you worship, the more of His peace you will walk in. The problems may be looking you right in the eye, but His peace is guarding your heart and your mind against what those emotions would do if you let the problem move in. God loves you so much. He has given you worship as this type of weapon. And here's, I don't know, to me this is so amazing. He actually, from the fall of Adam to Jesus, approximately 4,000 years, He actually waited that long to be able to deposit that kind of peace into the heart of man. That's why Jesus said, the hour has come and now is when they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, in truth. For God is a spirit. He's looking for people that will worship Him like that. Why? One reason? So He can pour the peace of heaven into your life and stand back as a conqueror, knowing that Satan has been shut down. Praise God. That's why our worship is so important. That's why, just because this is the last sermon in this series, we have to continue to worship. We have to continue to worship. We have to continue to worship. In our services, we have to continue to lift our voices, lift our hands, sing in the Spirit, sing with the understanding. Continue to praise Him. Continue to worship Him. And I'm telling you, not only will we establish His presence in our own lives, but we'll be doing warfare on behalf of other people too. Lives will be changed. Just, do you think that Satan's going to be happy when you walk into the house clothed in the atmosphere of God's presence and peace? Those devils that have been attacking your kids, your spouse, and here you come walking in with an envelope of glory around you. You can't see it in the natural. Boy, those devils can see it. You don't think that's going to change what's happening in your home? You don't think that's going to change what's happening in other areas of your life? Well, you better believe it is. You better believe it is. The devil came running to Jesus, did he not? Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? Won't it be great? Some devil comes running up to you. Have you come to torment me before the appointed time? I almost got your daughter on drugs. I almost got your son to leave and move out and do this. And now you walk in with the glory of God surrounding you. It hurts me. Please stop worshiping. If you stop worshiping, I'll leave you alone. Please. Well, can I at least go into the pigs? This kind of stuff works if you worship. I want this church, one of the things I want this church to be known as, is a worshiping church. Praise the Lord. All of you worshipers, go ahead and stand.